Okay, we are in chapter one of Rock Solid Faith. What a great night. We have 10 pages to go through this evening. I'm just kidding. We're not going to make it through 10 pages. I don't care how much faith you have. It's not happening. How did everybody like Sunday's message? Yes? Wasn't it neat to see the habit of Christ? And we want to thank all of those. And what we're going to do for all of those who committed to tithe, we're going to Bishop Thomas is going to be sending up books for everybody, and everybody that dedicated to tithe, we're going to have you come, and we're just going to pray, lay hands on you, and give everybody a free book. Isn't that good? Be exciting. One of bishops. Well, thank you, young man. I don't know if there are any books left. There are no books. Mine was stolen too, honey.
Yeah, I left it.
Yeah, that's all right. Get used to it. You know, we live in a church. The worst I've ever had is someone did steal my Bible once. So someone stole my Bible once, and I actually stood up behind the pulpit and said, listen, give me my Bible back. And in 2 weeks, someone brought it home. Thank you, Jesus. But yeah, we've had everything stolen from this church. It's just amazing. But you know, that's the kind of church we are. We're not a religious church, and so that means everybody can come. And we got to remember that real, true Christianity is messy. You know, it's messy because everybody comes from different lifestyles, backgrounds. Everybody has issues. And so, I think the worst is poor Josiah Skinkle. Everybody loves Josiah. Josiah Skinkle, the worst he had to clean up was the girls' bathroom. Some girls went in. They all pooped in the same toilet. It was coming out the top. Then they took dirty tampons and stuck them on top like a cherry on top and then wiped some feces on the wall. But I just thank the Lord that Josiah Skinkle had to clean it all up. But you see, it was worth it all just that Josiah, Josiah had to clean it up. So it's interesting because the style church that we are, we want sinners to come to church. But you got to remember, a lot of churches don't want sinners to come to church because sinners make the gospel messy. But I'd rather make it messy. And we've never made the building our God. You know, that's why we don't have a fountain in the foyer. You know, we don't have a fountain because we'd rather put the money of God's kingdom in people rather than in the building. We have to have a building, but I thank the Lord, and many of you have not heard that testimony. We built this building for $25 a square foot. It should have cost us $125 a square foot. And so the Lord blessed us, and we've just, you know, we're enjoying God's kingdom, but we'd rather put the money into folk. Amen? All right. The chapter number one is called Who's Your Daddy? One of the big parts about Rock Solid Faith is realizing that this is a doctrinal book. Now, many people don't know even what the word doctrine means. It means how you do, what you do, your foundation, your belief systems. And so this is a doctrinal book. But one of the things that I love to do when we're teaching Rock Solid Faith is to recognize that we can learn all this information, but if you don't know the one who gives the information, then it's just information. So chapter one breaks right out the beginning of who's your daddy. You see, it's not enough just to know about God. You need to know God. Many people know a lot of what God has done, but they don't know who God is. And what I love about the Lord, how many of you have ever heard somebody say, the Lord works in mysterious ways? How many of you ever heard somebody say that? They're full of crap. I just need to say that. That's nowhere in the Bible. It's really good religion, but it's not in the Bible. The Lord works in mysterious ways. Fact is, the Bible says the opposite. In John chapter 15, the Bible says that Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Henceforth, I call you no longer servants, for a servant does not know what his Lord is doing, but I've called you friends. Ready? For all things I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Here's what it says in the Message Bible. You are my friends when you do the things I command you. I am no longer calling you servants because servants don't understand what their master is thinking and planning. No, I've named you my friends because I've let you in on everything I've heard from the Father. So the Lord works in mysterious ways is not true. The Bible says Jesus wants to tell you. In fact, he's told us what the Father is doing. He wants us to understand what the Father is doing. Now, we can't understand everything because God is infinite and we are finite. Yep, okay. Yep, God is infinite. I just make sure I had to make that right. And we are finite, which means God is never ending. God is brilliant. Even the most wisdom, greatest wisdom of man is the foolishness of God. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But the fact is that God wants us to know him. He wants us to know why he does what he does, how he does what he does. Listen, if you've been married for any period of time, you can look across the room and know that you're going to die. Amen? Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
All men usually say amen on that one. Yeah. You, what's that? Is it caught on my coat? Oh, I'm sorry. Amen. That's true, and you're only 27, so we're in good shape. You know, you figure you've been married for any period of time, your spouse, you get to know who they are. You get to know what they like. You get to know what they dislike. You know when they're displeased. So a husband walks into a room, looks at his wife, and goes, oh, I'm dead. How does he know that? Because he knows the interaction, and he knows the response. And listen, some of you ladies, you know to go buy something and just hide the receipt. Because you know what will happen when the receipt is found. So it's interesting that, you know, we know in human manners how and who people are, but we think that God doesn't want us to know us, doesn't want us to know him in that dimension. And it's not true. God wants you to know him. God has revealed himself. God has willingly done that so that and declared that we are no longer servants, but we are friends. And Jesus said, because you're my friend, I'm going to tell you what the Father's told me. I want to reveal these things to you. There's no deep, great mystery that God wants to hide from his kids. He wants us to know him. How many of you as a child knew when your mom and dad were upset? How many of you knew how to please your mom and dad? How many of you knew that you could manipulate one of them and not the other? I just want you all to know, whoever raised your hand, shame on you. No. The truth is that we know that. And we know, if we know God, then we know what he likes, we know what he dislikes, we know how to make him happy, and we know how to make him mad. And that's called relationship. And this is what God is after. God is not after religion. He's after relationship. And he's revealed himself to us through his word so that we can actually know him. And let me tell you something. When you know your daddy, it changes everything. When you know God, God is up in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God. All things are omnipotently, sovereignly driven. You know, these religious folks, they make me really upset because, you know, they don't know what they're talking about. They're talking about this big religious God up in heaven, but there's no personal relationship. And God is not after religion. God did not send Jesus to create a religion. God sent Jesus so we could know him. He missed what he lost with Adam and Eve. And the greatest thing that he lost with Adam and Eve is the ability to walk with them in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden. Every single day, Father God, Daddy God, would walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. And when he lost that, and I've shared with you, I believe the saddest verse in the Bible is found in the book of Genesis chapter 3. And it's that saddest book in the Bible, verse in the Bible that says, God walked into the garden after they sinned and Adam and Eve were hiding. And God said, where are you? Come on, God's omnipotent. He knows where they were location-wise, physically-wise. But that where are you was the call of a father, the call of a love, saying, where have you gone? I miss you. And this is what God is after with you and I. He wants a relationship with us that's not just knowing the knowledge of who God is, but the knowledge of that is my father. He is my daddy. Yes, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the one who said, and it was. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is truly the risen master. But yet he has willingly said, I want you to know me. I want to walk with you. I want to whisper in your ear, and I want you to know my voice. This is relationship. And this is one of the greatest things that's lost with many churches and with many believers, is they get into the religious, but they don't get into the relationship. And in this house, who's your daddy is something that you need to know. Because you need to know how big your daddy is. You need to know how powerful your daddy is. You need to know that your father is for you and not against you. Some of you had crappy dads. Some of you had fathers that beat you. Some of you had fathers that tore you down. Some of you had no fathers at all. So even talking in this chapter, I have found this, that this is a very difficult chapter for many people. Because they've had a natural father, and whether you like it or not, all you dads, how we treat our children is how they view God. Let me say it one more time. How we treat our children is how our children perceive God. Amen. As dads. That's why our life is so powerful. That's why our influence in our children's lives are more than just, hey, I fed you, didn't I? Come on, I put clothes on your back. I get a bed for you, didn't I? That's good enough. No, 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 it's not good enough. Because as a dad, our job is to show them who our father is by our acting out who he is in us. And how we treat our children is how they perceive God to be. Listen now, if you are a stingy dad and not taking care of your children, then you will always find that that person who, when they start praying to God the Father, will always perceive him as one who will never meet their needs. If you had a violent dad, you're always waiting for God to drop the shoe and just beat you in the head and throw you away. If you are a spoiled child, then you don't have a problem asking God for anything. Those are the people you want praying for you. Find the spoiled children in the house. Because they'll pray and they'll just go, well, my natural dad always gave me everything I asked, so of course my heavenly father's going to do the same thing. It's just a natural reaction of how we're treated. And this is why as dads, we have such an enormous responsibility to be able to live our life for Christ so that our children will be able to see and perceive how to pray, how to live, how to act and interact with Father God. It's a really cool perception. So who is God? Now let's talk about theological study base. Are you ready? I'm going to read this to you. We believe the one true God has revealed himself as the eternally self-existent, self-revealed I am, and has further revealed himself as embodying the principles of relationship and association, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I had to memorize that in Bible school, by the way. Number one, God is not a man. Many times we treat God as a man. We treat God almost as an equal. This is a scary thing. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear isn't, Fear is, I so respect you. I so honor you. I revere you. That is true, the fear of the Lord. When you come to that place, there are things you don't do, not because you can't, but because you respect the person so much, you don't want to hurt them. You don't want to put them in a position of compromise. You don't want to put them in a position where they're brokenhearted or where they're hurt inside. This is an important factor. God is not a man. Now, when we truly grasp that and understand that, then we understand that it's not like you're just hanging out with your buds. Hey, dude, how are you? Now, it's not that God doesn't have that intimate relationship, but there's still an awe that is mandated and mandatory to recognize that he is God and we are not. That's a song, by the way. He is God and we are not. A lot of people don't have that understanding. They just treat God like he's another dude, like he's another guy. Yeah, hey, you know, I went to church, went to God's house. It has no bearing of honor or respect ever. And there's a need to respect God. When we respect him, the Bible says that is the beginning of wisdom. That means you're going to get smart. People that don't respect God don't get smart. Well, why is that? Because when you don't respect and honor God, then there is no boundaries in your life. Where there are no boundaries, you will do anything because you have no respect and really recognize that, as the Bible says, it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. You see, every one of us will be judged. We'll be judged for our words and our works if we're a Christian. And if we're not a believer, the Bible says we'll be judged for all of our sins. And so there's a need to recognize that, yes, God is that one who desires relationship with us, but at the same time, we cannot forget that he truly is king, that he is not a man, and that there is a necessity to honor and respect him, because when we respect him, it's not that we do things because we can't, it's because we don't want to hurt the one that we love the most. There's a relationship involved, but he's still God. Can I hear an amen about him being God? God is supernatural, which means super or above the natural. There's nothing he can't do. That's the cool part about God. The Bible says that God is also a spirit. John chapter 4, verse 24, God is sheer being itself a spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So I'm going to read the Message Bible. Sometimes I like it, sometimes I don't. God is sheer being, God is sheer being itself, spirit. Those who worship him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves in adoration. That just is a horrible, why did I put that in the book? New King James. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. A spirit means that God doesn't have a physical body. So God is not contained by flesh. Every one of you recognize, I hope you recognize that, poke yourself. Now poke the person next to you. That's not really them. You know that, right? That's not really them. This physical body is not really you. Your spirit is who you are. Your physical body will die, but you will never die. Your physical body will get a little mature. A few extra wrinkles. Anybody know what I'm talking about now? Thinning. All that stuff happens, but that's really not you. The real you is your spirit. Remember, you're a trichotomous being. Everybody say trichotomous. Which means you are a spirit who has a soul that lives in a body. It is nothing more than your container. God has no container. He has nothing that is holding him back. And that's the great part about our God. He is a spirit. Now, God can take on a physical portion so that man can see. We see that in the book of Exodus chapter 33, 21 through 23. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see. So God can take on physical likeness, but God is not contained by physical likeness. Angels, you'll know also, are spirits. They can take on physical likeness. The Bible says that we entertain angels unaware, which means that you will actually have experiences with angels and just think they're humans. Why? Because they'll take on a human form. As a spirit, they can take on a human form, but at the same time, they are not contained by that physical flesh. They pass it off, as we know. So here we have God who is not contained in a body. He is a spirit. And that is why God says, when you worship me, you must worship me not in body, but you must worship me in spirit. For God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Because the real you is your spiritual man. That's what's going to last for all of eternity. Your body will die. It will decompose. The maggots will slowly get in and eat your nostrils and get in behind your eye sockets and slowly eat your brains out. And your flesh will start to droop and all that. All that will happen. But you're not going to be there. Because as the Bible said, if you're born again, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That means when you physically die as a believer, immediately your spirit goes to heaven and you're in the presence of the Lord. But if you're not born again, you are still eternal. And the moment you die, you go to hell. You're held there until it regurgitates you in the book of Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15 at the great white throne judgment. Then hell will give up their dead. You will stand before God if you're an unbeliever. Your name will not be written in the Lamb's book of life. Every sin that you ever did will be in front of you, and you'll have to die or be cast into the lake of fire because you chose not to have the blood of Jesus wash your sins away. Amen. Okay. So what's really cool is about who your daddy is. Yes, sir. I see that hand in you. That's a really nice shirt. You're welcome. It is cold outside.
What about gender?
Gender. The Bible says that we will be neutral. Doesn't say you won't have genitalia, but you won't be using them. Which some people on this earth are used to anyways. And all unsaved or unmarried people are used to right now already. Amen. So, we'll be like the angels. Remember that the story in the New Testament where the man got married, he died. So the wife went to the brother, and then he died and went to the other brother. And poor woman, you know, she passed down generationally. And whose wife shall she be in heaven? And Jesus says, you just don't get it. You'll be like the angels. So there'll be no marriage in heaven, but we will have families in heaven. Okay, very good question. Okay, so who's your daddy? Your daddy is all powerful. Now, if your daddy was a wimp when you grew up, well, you know, I just don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. You know, maybe your daddy was one who was afraid of your mama. Now, every man should be somewhat afraid of the mama. So, but you know, there are a lot of men who, in fact, we're seeing now in today's society a shift, and this is a strange shift. We've been seeing it now probably the last decade, where we find a lot of men are not manly. You remember in the old days, men were men and women were women. Women. Nowadays, you're finding a little bit of a shift, you know. And there's a need to get back. Men are men and women are women. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Very good. And, you know, I remember, you know, maybe you've seen it. Man, I'm going to tell my father, he's going to whoop your butt. My daddy can beat your daddy. But watch, with God the Father, he is all powerful. You see, when you have a father like your God, there is nobody who can whoop your daddy. Your father is all powerful. That means there is nothing he can't accomplish in your life. You know, as a dad, I think one of the most, one of the most horrible sensations I had was when Cody was born. When Cody was born, he had a pneumothorax, which means he blew a lung on the way out. So, you know, that bonding thing that parents do didn't happen. They threw him on Rhonda's chest for 2 seconds, clipped the umbilical cord, and shipped him off to ICU. They grabbed me, I went to ICU, and there's Rhonda. She didn't even know what was going on. There, I walked in there, and they had him in an incubator, and he's blue, gasping for every breath. You will never feel more vulnerable, weak, unable to accomplish anything when you see your child in that type of position. But I have a daddy who's never been in that position. He is all powerful. There is nothing that he cannot accomplish. There is nothing that he cannot do. There is nothing too big. There is nothing too small. Our God is all powerful. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, and I heard as it were a voice of great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent, which means all powerful reigns. So the word omnipotent means God is all powerful. When your daddy's all powerful, it changes everything. Your problems get really small. My daddy's going to take care of that. But when you've not had a dad on your side, or you've had a dad, listen, I know kids who've, their dads told them that they hated them, that they were worthless, that they had no purpose in life. You know, those kind of dads take away from this all powerful, or a dad that won't protect his family. If that's you, I need you to start asking the Holy Spirit to bring a shift in your life. This is a supernatural shift that God by his Spirit will start doing in your life, because the Lord truly wants you to know him as he is a father who will fight for you. He is a father who will stand for you. He is a father that is not weak. He is a father that nothing can conquer him. He is a father that fights for his babies, fights for his children. Let me tell you something. Man, you ever touch my kids, I love you, but don't touch my children, because I will lose my salvation for at least 10 minutes. Well, why? Because nobody's going to touch my kids. You know, it's just something that rises in you when your kids are being accosted. And you got to recognize your Father in heaven is the same. He doesn't want his kids accosted. If you earthly parents know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father wants to give good gifts to you? Which also means, don't touch my babies. God will fight for you. He's powerful. Now, another thing that's really awesome is that your daddy's all-knowing. Now, that's good and bad. I remember one time, and my mother's here, so. I started smoking. Yeah, I know, huh? I started smoking. I think I was in the sixth grade. My next-door neighbor, she smoked a lot. And the menthols, what were they? Salem? Is it Salem? Is it Salem menthols? And so, I mean, I really like the menthol flavor. And so I started smoking. I would steal packs from her. You know, she wouldn't know. She had so many cartons. And so I'm stealing packs of cigarettes from Mrs. Fry. I can't say her name. I'm stealing packs of cigarettes from her. And I would take them and I would put them in a sock, like one of those like moccasin socks, and you know, with the long and you know, foot waves. And I had a bureau that was like 5 feet tall, you know, with a mirror in it and everything like that. And it had the little crescent things on the bottom, you know, just tiny little things. So I would take those and I would put the pack of cigarettes in the sock and I would slide it all the way to the back of that dresser underneath. And one day I came home and my mother is standing at the top of the stairs. She says, do you want to say anything to me? And I says, no. She says, I was cleaning your room today. And I said, well, good. She said, guess what I found? And I said, what? I'm not confessing nothing. And she said, what about the cigarettes under your bureau? I'm thinking, how in the world? Why would anybody clean under there? She said, you'll quit today or I'll tell your father. Well, that was easy. I quit. I scared of him. Man, I remember telling our children, listen, we know God. We'll find out. We've had times that we just looked at our kid and said, yeah, you were just over there, weren't you? How do you know that? That's because we're parents, because you're attached to God. God is all-knowing, which really stinks as his kids, because you can't hide nothing. The Bible says you're naked in front of him, and I know that would scare anybody else but Jesus. The Bible says you're naked, which means he knows your thoughts. He knows those things you do in silent that nobody else knows about. Nobody. He knows your feelings. He knows everything. Listen, it's awesome knowing that God knows everything, because that means he knows what's coming down the pike before it ever comes down the pike. Man, that's like insider trading. You've got the corner of the market. You can't fail when you're in prayer. And God, the all-knowing King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the all-powerful Master, says, don't go there. Don't do this. Don't do that, because I know what's going to happen. Come on, I'll protect you. All that all-knowing stuff is awesome until you're sinning. You're trying to hide it. And Shazam, he knows it all. Psalms 4, 147, verse 5, 4 and 5. He counts the numbers of the stars. He calls them by name. Great is our God, great is our Lord, and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite, which means it's never ending. Acts 15, verse 18. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Isaiah 46, verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So it's exciting to know that God knows everything unless you're in sin. Listen, you can't hide it. You might as well talk to him about it. It's the funniest part. Well, I don't want, you know, I don't want to get caught. You're already caught. You can get caught by man all you want. They can only do certain things. The Bible says don't fear the one who can kill your body, but fear the one who can kill your spirit. It means you're not going to heaven. You know, we have this, this is that respect thing. You know he knows everything, it's really smart not to sin. How many of you sinned without your parents knowing? You don't want to know, Ma. I'm still finding out stuff. Here's another one. Your daddy is always present, which is uncomfortable. Let's talk about the sin side again. You go to the bars, belly up to the bar, whip down two or three shots. If you're born again, he's dwelling in you. You just made the Holy Ghost do three or four shots. Wish it'll get quiet in here, didn't it? Interesting, isn't it? So here we are. You meet somebody at the bar. You take them home. Shazam. Don't tell anybody. Busted! If you're saying you're born again, you've just been screwing somebody you're not married to. You just put the Holy Ghost in that bed. Kumbaya, my Lord. Kumbaya. Come on now. This is very powerful because it's very real. You know, these are the bad things. This is the bad aspect of having a daddy like you have. But man, the benefits way far outweigh the anything. Listen, why there is no issue if you're not sinning. Wow, you're slow. There is no issue if you're not sinning. You don't care if he's all power. You don't care if he's all knowing. You don't care if he's all knowing. As long as you're not doing anything you shouldn't be doing. Amen. Who did it? Oh, you guys behave yourselves. All present. Now, the great part about this is that means you're never going to get caught. Have you ever been afraid of the dark? Who's afraid of the dark? Don't raise your hand. Donnie, you're afraid of the dark? You ever like wake up in the middle of the night and I don't know, maybe this is just me. You ever wake up in the middle of the night and wonder where you are? Man, when I traveled full time for 3 years, I was in like different beds all the time. And I'd wake up and I'd go, I know I got to go pee, but I don't dare to get out of bed because I'm not really sure where I'm at. It's really wild because when we went to South Africa, we were there for 2 weeks or and if I'm away, you know, traveling for a while or if I'm doing multiple meetings, sometimes I'll wake up and I'll go, where am I? But the good part is, he's always there. And he knows where I am, even though I don't. He's ever present, which means when you're all by yourself at 3 o'clock in the morning and you feel all by yourself, you're not. I will never leave you, never forsake you. I'll be with you to the end of the age. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter if you're the only one standing there. I have a pastor friend of mine who rides bicycle a lot. I mean, I need to ride bicycle a lot more. But he rides bicycle a lot, and he does it a lot on his own. And when I went out to Idaho, I rode some of the trails with him. And this one trail I rode on, we're riding up this trail, and he goes, yeah, there was a mountain lion there last week. They you know, they had to shoot it because it was going after a bicyclist. I was on a bicycle. I was like, this ain't right. And he said, there was a bear up there. And I said, so, you know, every once in a while he'd say, I'm out riding. I'm saying, are you alone? He goes, no, me and Jesus. Okay. But he has that relationship with God where he knows he's never alone. You don't ever have to feel alone again. Your daddy is always there. And sometimes it's good to feel alone in the flesh so that you learn to adhere more in the spirit. Some of you fight the sensation of loneliness, and you shouldn't be fighting it but embracing it. Because when you embrace that sensation of loneliness, you can superglue yourself to knowing that God is always present. You're never alone. You know that. This young lady, her husband's been away for how long now? Almost 2 months serving our country. He's down in Puerto Rico still? In Puerto Rico, helping down in Puerto Rico. And, you know, maybe some of you ladies should take her out to eat and give her a night off. How many babies? Four babies. She could use a night off. Why don't some of you babysit for her so she can go and just go. Why doesn't one of you go buy her a, you know what? We'll buy you a spa package and someone will watch your babies. I don't know who you are, but you will, whoever you are. How old?
11, 10, and 3.
Yeah, it's not bad. We have cages these days. So, I mean, I was. But we're going to buy you, your church is going to buy you a spa package, and you can shake your head no all you want, but watch. We're going to buy you a spa package, and we want you to take a day, and we're going to send you to a spa so you can relax and be pampered, because you know what I'm talking about. Your husband's been gone so long, and he's serving our country, and we just want to say thank you, because he's not just serving our country, you are too. Amen? So whoever you are is going to babysit the kids now. See her before the end of the thing. Who's volunteering?
What?
Here we go. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let us conduct without being covetous, which means taking somebody else's junk. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Joshua 1, verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Here's another one good things about your daddy, is your daddy will not change. No lies. Isn't that powerful to realize? Your daddy's not going to switch it up on you. Listen, I'm a natural dad. You know, so sometimes, you know, I love my kids, and sometimes I was just sick of my kids. So, you know, you're nice to your kids. I love you. You pet their head a little bit. And then, man, you're just sick of them. Go to bed. Oh, come upstairs. I'll take care of you later, you know, child. You switch it up. Your daddy never switches it up. Your father is consistent. This is what I love about God. You see, this is how we can really know him. God doesn't have mood changes.
Amen.
No, really, that's important. Anybody ever been around somebody with a mood change? I'll talk about my wife. I love my wife. But one time a month, man, I just knew it was high. I just knew to hide. When I traveled as an evangelist, I'm going to tell you the truth. When I traveled as an evangelist, I made sure I was on the road that week. Oh. I'm not even kidding you. Because I'm talking like, I love you. I'm going to kill you. I mean, it was like, ah! He didn't know which one was coming. God never switches up on you, man. He is consistent. You can always rely that he's never going to change and how he acts towards you and what he does towards you. He does not have mood swings. Man, if he had mood swings, we'd all be dead. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
We'd all be fried daddies. But your father does not change. The Bible says, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I love that. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, for I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed. Isn't that good news? The reason that we should be very happy is we are not consumed. So, our daddy also has character and personality. He is not a human, but he has character and personality. And this is one of his best ones. You ready? God is love. Love is awesome. How many of you know that everyone in this room is searching for love? Searching for love in all the wrong places. Wow, you know that song. Honestly, though, this is an issue in that God is love. And the Bible says very clearly that his love is truly his entire essence. In fact, the Bible says that God is love. What it totally encapsulates his nature and everything that he does and everything that he is completely wrapped up in the facets of love. You know, if you've ever seen a diamond, and we've all seen diamonds, you ever seen like a real clean diamond? And you take a light and you start moving the light around, what happens to that? You start seeing the different sides of the diamond. And what's really cool is one will shine a little blue and this will shine a little pink and boom, 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 you see sparkles all over the place. A diamond doesn't have just one side. It has a multiplicity, but it is still a diamond. And God is love. And out of love comes all of the other portions of his very character and nature. The very foundation of who God is that God truly loves you. Here's a really interesting thought for you today, is that God cannot love you any more or any less ever. The person who's out there, I got to be careful on my extremes. The mass murderer, God doesn't love him any less than the most innocent child. This messes up the mind of man. Because the mind of man says, how can God love somebody who's sinister? But God's love doesn't change. God's love is the same towards everybody. God's love is uncompromising. There is no shadow in it. And because God loves us so much, that is the passion that he has and the drive he has to redeem us from our sins. And the truth is that even though that love that he has is uncompromising, there's a need to recognize that in that love itself is also justice. That's another facet of the diamond. Let's read what the Bible says. 1 John 4:8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The agape kind of love is the description of how God loves us. Ready? This is in the Message Bible. Love never gives up. What was that word?
Never.
Never what? Never gives up. Have you ever given up on anybody? You know what's amazing for myself is I've always prayed that God would give me a love for people like he has. And one of the cool parts about who I am as a pastor and who I am as an individual is I really never give up on anybody. I mean, I have people that have given up on themselves that I will never give up on them. And it's, you know, I've chased people years. I mean, years. And they've said to me, I would have given up on myself. And I said, but I'll never give up on you because God will never give up on you. God's love never gives up. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. It doesn't matter how bad you are. Bad. It doesn't matter how far you've run from Jesus. The depths of the sin that you have accumulated. He'll never love you any more or any less than right now. To some, that is a hostile feeling. How could God love somebody as evil as this individual? But the truth is that we're all evil at core. We're all sinners until we're saved. And sin does the same thing. It doesn't matter what sin it is. Now, there are levels of punishment in hell and the lake of fire. There are levels that some will be tortured and tormented more harshly. But whether you're in the deep lake of fire or the shallow lake of fire, it's still the lake of fire, which means you'll never be in the presence of God again. So no matter how evil somebody is, God still loves them. And that's one of the amazing parts that's really hard for humans to grasp, because we love to love people who love us. Amen. Yes.
Even if you're not saved.
Yep, even if you're not saved, God's love never changes. Now, the issue isn't that God doesn't love us, but do we love God? Salvation comes when we receive his love, because his love is always available. The issue is that the people that do not receive his love for them is still the same, but they cannot be part of the family of God. They cannot be a citizen of heaven because they have not chosen to receive his love. Have you ever had a secret admirer? Shh, don't tell anybody. I had this girl at Bible school. She walked up to me and she says, "The Lord spoke to me." And I said, "Well, praise the Lord." It was at breakfast and I was having scrambled eggs. And she said, "The Lord spoke to me and told me, you are going to be my husband." And I went, "Ooh." And I said, "Well, he didn't tell me." She says, "I love you. I love you so much, and I am going to make you an amazing wife. And I know this is God's will." And I looked at her and I said, "Well, beauty's in the eye of the beholder, and I ain't beholden." Oh. "And I just want you to know that I'm never marrying you." Now watch, her love could be as pure as she ever wanted it to be, but I wasn't receiving. And it's the same way with God. God's love is the most beautiful, pure, innocent, genuine love that you'll ever have. But if you choose not to receive it, that's why it's called free will. You don't have to receive his love. So God's love is simple, and that is, he never gives up. Love cares more for others than for themselves. And we see that through Jesus, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God's love does not give up, cares more for others than self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. Love doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others. That's why some people say, "Well, you know, if God wanted them saved, they'd be saved." Well, that's not true, because God won't force his love on anybody. Isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle. Aren't you glad God's love doesn't fly off the handle? Doesn't keep score of sin of others. Aren't you glad he doesn't say, "Do you remember back in 1929? Now listen, in marriage, this is one I really harp on, because one of the things that destroys a marriage quick is when you start throwing the past up in your spouse's face. Well, the problem is when you start doing that with your spouse and you start doing that with your children, what ends up happening is you're showing them the opposite of what God does. That's why learning how to discipline your children is so powerful. When you discipline your child, child psychology and Christian psychology says what you do is you take the child into your bedroom and you explain to them why they're being disciplined. And then you pray with them for forgiveness, and then you whoop on their hiney. When they leave the room, it's like it never happened. Why is that so important? Well, because when you ask forgiveness, the Bible says he throws your sin as far as the east is of the west and remembers it no more. Doesn't mean there won't be a consequence. Forgiveness doesn't mean there won't be consequences. Forgiveness doesn't mean there won't be consequences.
Amen.
We had a young lady in our church, pure as the driven snow. The snow got dirty one day. Only took once, and she got pregnant. The Lord forgave her without question, but there was still a consequence. Amen. But what I love about God is when we hold things over people's heads, when we remind them of the sin that they've already paid the price for, we're teaching them that God doesn't throw our sin as far as east to west and doesn't remember anymore, but that God is just waiting to throw your past back at you. So you got to be careful what you do with your children.
Amen.
Okay? All right, here we go. Wow, I'm early. This is so exciting. Love doesn't revel over or when others are groveled. Doesn't take pleasure in the flowering of truth. Takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Puts up with anything. God does, doesn't he? How many times have you sinned since you've been saved? How many just sinned by saying none? Okay, glory to God. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What's amazing is, can you imagine if God didn't put up with anything, didn't put up with everything? We'd be in tough shape. Trust God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, keeps going to the end. God's love is uncompromising, and that's what I love about his love. Amen. Isn't that great? So your daddy is all love. Now remember, though, there are different facets of that diamond. We're going to show the different facets of the diamond, which is also encompassed in love. The next one is called your daddy is filled with wisdom. How many of you ever just needed to talk to your parent? And you know, some of you who have lost your parents know what I'm talking about. Man, you just wish you had another moment with your parent because you're going through a situation you've never been through before, and you just would love to have sat down with your mom or your dad who's now passed away and just asked them those questions of what would you do? Well, you know, the great part about having your heavenly father is he's filled with wisdom. The word wisdom has two dimensions to it. We see it in the book of Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We see the word wisdom twice in that portion. The first time you see wisdom, the actual Hebrew word is the ability to use knowledge correctly. The second one is the ability to learn from another person's mistakes. And so God will give you wisdom. God has wisdom. The Bible says in James chapter 1, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Which means that if you need wisdom, the God of wisdom, the God who knows all things, omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing, the God of all-knowing will give you the wisdom to get through your situations. That's the best part about having a daddy who knows it all. You ever been around a know-it-all? Come on now. There's nothing you can say that they won't top. Well, you know, I climbed Mount Everest in my long underwear in the middle of the dead of winter, minus 48 degrees Fahrenheit was the warm day. And they'll say, well, I did it in my thong. And it was minus 80 Fahrenheit. They'll always top it. But what's really cool about God, you can't top him. He knows it all. He doesn't understand. Listen, when you got a dad like that, and you can actually talk to him, and he'll talk back to you, you can't fail. There are times, man, I haven't known what in the world to do. You know, I'm new at this church stuff. You know, I've been in ministry a long time, but you got to recognize that we started this church with only 5 people. So, you know, we're running right up at about 1,000 folks. We're ministering on a Sunday right now. Let's just take this last Sunday. It was 780 plus people in the building, and then there was another 300 online. Well, I've never ministered to that many people every single week, which it's, you know, preaching on the Sunday is the easy part. It's the structure and the organization and the business side of the ministry that you're learning. And so I'm always learning. And, you know, I can't tell you how many times I've just gone and sat down and I said, hey, I don't have a stinking clue what to do. I don't know what to do about this. Give you a great example. We were we did Rock the City this year, and for the first time ever, there wasn't enough money raised to cover Rock the City. We were $16,000 negative at the end of Rock the City. Never happened before. And so here I am. It's never happened before. I didn't know what to do. I sat down and I said, you know, Father, you know, we've never, ever been $16,000 negative after an outreach. I don't got a clue what to do. And he says, you just relax. I'll take good care of this. Well, you know, you want him to take care of it like now. You know what I mean? And so we've never missed a bill in this church. We've been, you know, be 20 years in February. We've never missed a bill. We've never been late on a bill. And so we still, God took care. We were never late on a bill. We never missed a bill. We were always on time. But there's still this $16,000 deficit. And I'm saying, Father, what do I do? And he said, well, you know, I'm going to bring someone to you. So you just be obedient and do what I tell you. He's giving me wisdom. You just do what I tell you to do and you'll be good. And so here I am. I go out to eat one day, and I sat down with a gentleman. I took him to eat. And we're sitting down, and we're just talking. And he looks at me. He doesn't even go to this church. Looked at me after church. I mean, after the meal, and he goes, "I hope you don't mind, but I would really like to sow $20,000 into the church. Would that be okay?" And I said, "Yeah, that'd be fine." And so my father, my daddy, took somebody who doesn't even go to this church to make up a bill that he had no clue we had. I got a good dad. Amen. See, no, he does. He's actually a minister in another church. Know nothing about it. Well, you didn't know anything about it. We don't tell anybody about that stuff. We just pray. Jesus. And so it's really cool when you have the all-knowing God, the God of wisdom. When you're facing a trouble or a situation that's real, he'll give you that wisdom. He'll give you that understanding what to do, where to step next, where to go, where not to go. And go to lunch with this guy. Okay. Who would ever have thought that it was going to be a $20,000 lunch? God knew. Because God knew the bill. Because it wasn't my bill. It was his bill. See, when you learn your daddy, when you start to know your daddy, it's not God. When you start to really know your dad, what happens is this. When life comes your way, you know how to talk to him. You know how to rely upon him. You know how to receive from him. It changes everything. And so for me, you know, I've never been where we are right now in the aspect of size church and moving things and doing things organizationally and structurally and business-wise and so on and so forth. But I don't stress. I don't freak out. You know, people... Can you imagine all of a sudden you got a $16,000 deficit? Well, what do you do with that? Well, some people are freaking out. I mean, they're messing the drawers, staying up at night. You know, they just can't figure out what's going on. But when you really know daddy, you're cool. It's easy. What's the Bible say? My yoke is easy and my burdens are light. How is that? Because when he's not a man, pequito, small God, but he's grande. When you know how big your God is, when you know how powerful your God is, there is no stress. You ever read that verse in Philippians chapter 4? It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. How is that possible? Because you don't have to be anxious when you know how big he is. You don't have to be anxious, worried, have anxiety when you know he knows everything. He's everywhere. You don't have to live in this anxiety when you know that his love, if you earthly parents know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father will give gifts to you. Everything changes. And that's where we could do this theologically and give you all these theological answers, who God is. But until you get this in your spirit, you have to live anxious. You have to be worried about your situations of life all the time. But when you're not, it's like, hey, I do have a responsibility. You know, I'm not saying you don't have a responsibility. But if I'm walking in his ways, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord, when hell starts licking my toes, I can have this relaxation and go, I don't know what you're going to do, Dad. Well, some of you think that right there is a little is disrespectful, but we're going to get into the verse that says we can call him Abba Father. The word Abba is the most intimate word in the Greek, excuse me, in the Aramaic for daddy. And actually the verse says daddy, daddy. When you know him, see, I just sense the anointing right there. Some of you need that right there. You just got that peace that doesn't make sense. Because all of a sudden, you know your dad's on the scene. And he's in control. And even though hell seems like it's crashing around you, evil is all the way around you, you know you can trust him. He's good. He's a good God. And like I said, he makes a great scrambled egg. I've seen some bad things, and bad things have happened in our lives. You know, we've had some bad things happen. But the one thing I've always realized is this, is that my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. And the great part about a loving God is that his responsibility is to take care of, to make a good scrambled egg if he has to, of the foolish things that happen in our lives. And that I can really trust him. The more you grow in relationship with God, the less stress you live. You can take that breath, and it doesn't have to be fake. You don't have to take your Xanax. You can say, I know I'm good. I shouldn't be good, but I know I'm good. I'll give one example, and then we'll end, finish it out next week. Is that fair? My wife and I, when I went on the road as an evangelist, we were living in an apartment in, well, let me take it to the beginning. I really felt led of the Lord to go on the evangelistic field. And I was a pastor in Newfield. Everybody knows Newfield. And I was living in a 2,200 square foot house, the parsonage. And I had Cody and Chad. Cody was 4, Chad was 3, and Corinne was literally just born. And I really just felt led of the Lord to go on the road as an evangelist. So we resigned the church, moved into a 2-bedroom apartment with my wife, 3 children, a dog, and my mother-in-law. Now you know that's faith. Just the mother-in-law factor is all faith. So here we are. We're in a 2-bedroom apartment on East Water Street. And I go out as an evangelist, and I'm doing, you know, evangelizing and traveling, and God was good. And my wife said, I don't want to live in this apartment. I want to live in a house. And I said, okay. We owned a piece of property in Lindley, and I said, I'll put it up for sale. I put it up for sale, and it sold in 2 days. And we had this guy who was building spec houses, and he was selling the spec house for a great price, homeowner finance. Because as an evangelist, 1 week I'd get paid $300. The next week I'd get paid nothing, literally. It would cost me money to do that ministry. Another week I'd get paid $2,000. Then I'd get paid $0. Then I'd get paid $50. And that, so there was no way to get a loan from a bank. So this guy was offering homeowner finance with, like, I think it was $10,000 down or something like that. So we put the money down. We renovated the house, put $21,000 into the house, paid the mortgage for 2.5 to 3 years. And I was on the road somewhere, and my wife had a knock on the door. And it was a police officer and the bank. And they said, we want you to know that you're being evicted because you haven't paid a mortgage payment in 3 years. And so here's my wife, home alone with the three children, mother-in-law and a dog. And I'm in Timbuktu. I don't remember where I was. I think I was maybe in Tennessee, preaching all the way down in Tennessee. And she calls me on the phone. She says, we've just been evicted. What do we do? And I said, well, let's just prove, you know, we know we paid the payments. We got proof we paid the payments. Sure enough, we had paid all the payments and proved it. And the bank said, well, he kept the money. He never paid a payment. So we paid him. He pocketed all the money. We never made a mortgage payment legally. And he just kept all the money. So here we are. We are being evicted from our house that I had manicured 8 acres of land, planted 100 trees. You know, this is where we were raising our children, and wow, you know. And then all of a sudden, we're not there anymore, and we're renting a house on Sing Sing Road. And my wife is working Liberty Travel at this point in time, and the women in this office are watching her because they know what just happened. And here she is, she's whistling while she's working. She's praising God, you know, she's singing worship songs. And they looked at her and they said, what's wrong with you? Don't you get it? You've just lost your house. You're living in a rental house. Aren't you mad? Aren't you angry? And Rhonda looked at them and said, hey, God's always taking care of us. Why should I get worried about this? It's nothing but a thing. See, when you know your God, it changes everything. So we lived there for like 6 months. And Rhonda looks at me one day. She goes, I'm going to go look for a house to buy. I said, okay. Off she goes. She just went out looking for houses. And she found one in Big Flats. It had started off at $120,000. Was lowered to $99,000. And she got she went and did the loan and stuff, and she got accepted for, like, I think it was like $80,000 or $90,000 loan. And she liked this house. She brought me to the house. I had come home from the road, and she says, I got a house, our new house. I want to show you our new house. And I says, great. We went over to Big Flats, and I walked into the house. And says, that's a beautiful house. And my head is saying, we can't. But my wife said, this is our house. And she said, I've talked to Daddy, and this is the house that we're going to have. And I said, okay. I've just learned not to argue with her. She gets whatever she wants. So she walked over, and the real estate agent, she goes, an offer on the house. And the lady said, well, how much do you want to offer? She says, I want to offer, $78,000. Now remember, the house is selling for $99,000. And the lady said, listen, I'm not even going to put that offer in. That's going to offend them, and they're never going to get back to you. She goes, listen, you're my agent. I said this is the offer we're doing, $78,000. They gave the offer, called back the next day and said, they took it. What the real estate agent didn't know is they were in the process of bankruptcy, and it saved them from going bankrupt, even though they lost some money. We were able to get that house for $78,000, walk in with immediate equity, and ended up having over $100,000 in equity when we ended up selling the whole house. She wasn't stressed. And almost every one of those women in that office gave their hearts to Jesus. Why? She knows Daddy. See, this is the great part about this chapter. Here's your homework.
What? Homework?
Here's your homework. You're not allowed to pray to God this week. You're not allowed to pray to God this week. You have to pray to Daddy this week. Now watch. Some of you, this is going to be really easy. Some of you, this is going to be really hard. If you're from a Catholic background, this is a hard one for you. If you've had a bad dad, this is a hard one for you. But I want you to start doing this because I want you to start building a relationship with your dad in heaven. This is not disrespectful. He told us to call him Abba Father, Daddy Father. You can still honor and respect your father, even calling him Daddy. So this whole week, I don't want you to pray to God. I want you to pray to Daddy. Not Father. I want you to use word Daddy. And what we're doing by doing this is shifting you from religion to relationship. So will you start to actually see him as who he is? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You know what Daddy's will for you in heaven is? No sin, health, wealth, peace. Everything that's in heaven, he wants to bring to your life here. But you can't bring it if he's not your daddy, because you'll only be praying religiously, not relationally. Okay? Is that all right? Next week we'll finish the chapter, because it gets gooder. That's my word, by the way. You can't steal it. I made it up myself. Okay? So next week it actually gets gooder when you start realizing, oh, I love the next one. You ready? The next one is, your father is